The week leading up to that had its ups and downs. It started out with a celebration of the entrance of Jesus, the Messiah entering Jerusalem. But it didn't stay that way. As you can see, it was brutal. The death of Jesus was not some sanitized execution that took place in a sterile place or some kind of controlled environment. It was brutal, and it was out in the open for everyone to see. You see, the death of Jesus wasn't just about the death of Jesus. It was about everything that led up to that point in His life and on that day. You see, you don't get wounds all over your body from a crucifixion. You get wounds all over your body from the beating that took place just hours before that. The Bible tells us in all of the Gospels that they took Him away when they arrested Him and they tried Him and they convicted Him of blasphemy and they convicted Him of an uprising. They took Him away and that the guards beat Him, and that's what they were paid to do. And Jesus took those stripes. He took those wounds to the cross. Because that was in the job description of all of those soldiers. But interestingly enough, and you can read this in the gospel accounts of Mark, you can read it in the gospel account of Matthew. Not only did they beat Him, they spit on Him. You see, the beatings were what they were paid to do. That was their job. And that was to inflict pain. They took sticks and they took whips and they hit Him with that to inflict pain upon Him, to punish Him. And that's what they were supposed to do. But they spit on Him for an entirely different reason. See, they were paid to beat Him. But they spit on Him because they wanted to. You can't hurt anybody with spit. You can't bruise anyone with spit. But they humiliated Him. And they spit on Him because they wanted to. See, Jesus took our sin. The sin that mires us all down. The sin that is so ingrained, so woven into our nature. The sin that quite honestly, we just can't help it. It's just kind of how we were born. It's the way, it's the part of being born into a broken and corrupted world. We all have this sin nature that we're born with, that we just sort of inherit from our parents. And Jesus took that to the cross. The things that we do because it's what we do. But on His way to the cross, He was spit on and He never stopped to wipe it off. He never stopped to clean off the spit. He took that too. He takes the sin that we do that we just can't help. He took that to the cross, but He also took the sin that we do because we want to. What a complete and total Savior we have. What a complete and total representation of the love of God that we have that was displayed for us on the cross of Calvary. Not only the sin that we do because it's just who we are, but the sin that we commit because we just want to. Our God has saved us from it all. That's not the end of the story. That video that we saw of that brutal execution's not the end of the story. And praise God for that. This morning we are here celebrating, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. This morning, as we conclude this sermon series that we've been this journey through the scriptures, this journey from the very beginning of creation all the way up to the culmination of the love of God. As we've talked about not only the fact that God needed a people, and we talked about Abraham, and we've talked about Daniel, and we've talked about all of the way up to this point. We've had this journey, a journey from life or from death to life. And this morning we're going to talk about our journey from darkness to light. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1 this morning, because this is where the story gets good. I mean, the story up till now was important. The story up till now was what had to happen. The story up till now was the story that God was writing to deal with what happened in the very beginning when the choice of other than God was made. He's been telling us the story of how He's been dealing with this, how He's been teaching us along the way that nothing that we do outside of Him is going to last or is going to stand. And so here we have this darkness that's fallen over the land. See, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was crucified, that there was this darkness that just came upon the entire land. I mean, there was a lot of things that happened on that Friday afternoon when Jesus was crucified. There was an earthquake and rocks just broke open, and the temple curtain that the high priest was standing in front of was ripped from top to bottom. And I find it interesting that while Jesus was dying on the cross for our sin, the religious leaders of the day were worshiping in an empty temple. I mean, historically speaking, and this is a historic fact, as historic and provable as the Declaration of Independence or our own Constitution is historic. This is a historic fact. You see, you know what went behind that curtain? You know what was behind the curtain in the temple, the Holy of Holies? It was the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, have you seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? That big gold box, that the Ark of the Covenant was behind that curtain, and it held in it certain things, the tablets that Moses broke, and the jar of manna, and the rod that of Aaron's rod that budded, and all that. And that's what was it. That was what went behind the curtain in the temple. But the only problem is the Ark wasn't there. Because see, the Ark was captured, and it never ever came back to Jerusalem. It was never ever found after the Philistines took it and sacked the temple and all that. And when they came back out of exile, Nehemiah, Ezra, Daniel, all of that, when they came back out of exile, the Ark was nowhere to be found. So for years, the priests had been going into a Holy of Holies that was arkless. Now they knew it, but nobody else knew it, because they're the only ones who went in there. So they're in an empty temple, worshiping no one, while the crucifixion's going on. While the most significant historic spiritual event is taking place, empty religion was going on in the temple. Now, there's a sermon all its own in that fact alone. This morning, the good news is that in our temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit that we, each one of us are, it isn't empty, because Jesus lives. He lives in each one of us. And this morning, that was just for free. You didn't pay for that. You get that for free. But as we continue through this journey from darkness to light, because a darkness fell over the land when Christ was crucified, and the darkness came, I believe that it was a paralyzing darkness. A paralyzing darkness that each one of us have felt at some point in our life. Have you ever been in a at night or whenever in a storm and the lights go out? You know, and you're in a room and maybe it's, you know, the lights are on and you're doing something and the lights just go out in that moment that it's just pitch black and you're just frozen there. We've all experienced that kind of darkness, that paralyzing, scary, unknown darkness. And that's what took place on the day our Lord died. But then John accounts in 1 through 29 of his gospel that while it was still dark, they go to the tomb. They go to the place where they know he was buried, and the stone is rolled away. They go into the tomb where and they look in, and the body is gone. The burial clothes, the linens that they'd placed on him, they're folded neatly where his head would have been. They don't know where he is. Mary was there, and she was crying, and two angels appeared to her and said, "Why are you crying? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And then she turned and she saw someone, and she didn't know who it was. And then he said, "Mary," and she said, "Teacher." She realized that he was no longer dead; that he was risen. All of a sudden, things started to clear up. See, that's what the resurrection of Jesus does. That's what the resurrection of our Lord does, is the resurrection of Christ brings clarity to an otherwise dark existence. But that's not all. The resurrection brings salvation. It brings a salvation that reaches into the darkness that each one of us experience at some point of our life. It reaches into that and saves us from that darkness. Not only does it bring clarity, not only does it clear up the cloud, but it brings salvation. And this morning, I want to invite you to realize that we are saved from more than just our sin. You see, the cross was about saving us from our sin. And the resurrection of our Lord is about saving us from the rest of this life. Saving us from the incomplete experience that we all have. In this journey from darkness to life, we are saved from the darkness of confusion. And we enter into the light of a new commission. Read with me in John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Notice, it was still dark. There's still all of the confusion, all of the worry, all of the wonder. What's going on? We're going to see this body. We're going to take care of the body of our slain teacher. On the first day of the week, it's still dark. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. In reading this over and over again, and this is the Gospel of John, and John is that other disciple that Jesus loved, and three times in this account, he mentions that he outran Peter to the tomb. I find that funny. I find that interesting that three times in all of this, I mean, this is inspired word of God, but three times he said, "Oh, we're running and I beat you. And then we're running and I got there first." I mean, these are real people. Can you experience the realness of these people through the Bible? Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood inside the tomb, crying. See, Mary was still struggling with all of this. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like that others get there and they kind of figure things out and maybe it's easy for them, or maybe their experience is different, and so they left and they kind of found what they were looking for, but Mary, it was different. She was still wondering. She was still confused. She was still weeping. If you go to a grave to see the body of someone that you love has died, and you get there and they have risen, she was still crying. Do you ever feel like that? Maybe the whole reason that John is saying that he got there first and someone was behind and he was running faster is that we just don't all get it at the same time. We just don't all experience things. Some of us are left behind and still wondering. And here is Mary still in the empty tomb and she's crying. And she's crying. And she sees Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. Was her eyes clouded by tears? Were her eyes closed because she just, who knows? But she was still in the dark. Jesus opened her eyes. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, but instead go to my brothers and tell them that I'm returning to my Father." In the middle of her confusion, Jesus gives her this commission. Go and tell. Go tell others. Go tell my brothers that I have... Now, he didn't go into a whole lot of explanation at the time. He didn't tell her, you know, all of these theological realities of anything. He just said, here's what's happened. I have risen. Now you go tell other people that singular fact. You see, his resurrection tells us that this life is not all that there is. That this experience, this darkness, this confusion, this lack of understanding, this isn't all that there is. He says, go and tell other people. Go tell my brothers. Go tell others that are confused, that are still in the dark. Go tell them that this life isn't all there is. And he's asking us, will we tell others? Will we share the same journey that Mary went on that morning? Will we tell others of the resurrection? Will we tell others of the empty tomb? Will we tell others that not only has Jesus saved us from our sin, but he has saved us from this life? The life that we all know, even at its best, leaves a lot to be desired. Not only are we saved from the darkness of confusion, but we're saved from the darkness of fear, and we enter into this new presence and a new peace. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, on the evening of that first day, it's still the same day. The resurrection had happened. She had told them on this evening that same day, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. I mean, think about these guys that were in this room. Think about the guys that were all in there behind locked doors. I mean, you've got Peter who had walked on water. You have Peter who had seen the transfiguration, who had seen the power and the wonder and the miracles of Jesus, and they're behind locked doors. I mean, these guys had seen the resurrection. They went to the tomb. They knew he was in there and they knew he was gone, and still they're behind locked doors because they were afraid. Afraid of what? Well, they were afraid that maybe they were next. They were afraid that maybe they would be seized, that maybe they would be taken advantage of, that maybe they would be beaten, that maybe they would be crucified. And so they're hiding, they're securing themselves the only way that they know how, behind locked doors. And this morning, I know that each one of us in some way or another are experiencing not only that darkness of confusion, but that fear, and we too are behind locked doors. And what are we afraid of? What are you afraid of this morning? Afraid of losing a job? Are you afraid of being hurt again? Are you afraid of losing a relationship? Are you afraid of forgiving someone who's hurt you because it might condone their behavior? What are you afraid of this morning? What door, what locked doors are we behind? See, Jesus comes into that room that morning, that evening. He just didn't unlock the door. He just went right through it. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Whatever you fear this morning, Jesus can bring peace. And he brings his presence through the Holy Spirit that just he breathes upon us that not only unlocks those doors but brings us from behind them so that we can live this life proving that the resurrection was real. And not only are we saved from fear, but we're saved from the darkness of uncertainty and we enter the light of a new beginning. Look at John 20 and 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So they told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said, unless I feel the nail holes in his hands, unless I put my hand in his side, I won't believe.'" And Thomas, I believe, gets a really bad rap here. Now, be careful what you say, because for all of history, he's been known as Doubting Thomas. I don't know that he, and I know getting, you know, Jesus is going to say, you know, stop doubting and believe, but I don't know that it was so doubty like we think of doubty. I believe that Thomas, he wanted his own testimony. Everyone else got to see, I want to see. Everyone else got to be a part of this. I want to be a part of it. I want what I know, what I believe, what I've been told. I want it confirmed. I believe, but I need a little bit. I want a little bit more. I want to tell people that I'm not taking your word for it, but that I know myself. Do you want to know? Do you want to feel Jesus for yourself? So that your testimony isn't based on someone else's, but you want that peace. You want Jesus breathing on you as well. Do you want that? I believe Thomas wanted that. I don't think he was so unbelieving. I believe that he wanted to experience it too. And remember what Thomas said before they went and Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Remember he said, "Well, we need to go." And they said, "Well, why are we going there? We're just going to get killed. And, you know, we can't go back into the city." And Thomas said, "We will follow you even if it means our death." Did he know what he was saying? I don't know. Thomas, he had faith. But he just wanted to experience it for himself. A week later, they were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. But the doors were still locked. Jesus came. He stood among them again, said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Does anyone else besides me struggle with wanting to feel and experience Jesus for myself? I mean, is Thomas and I, are we the only two in history that have ever decided, you know, just thought, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I want to experience it myself. I want any uncertainty that I have, I want that to go away for the sake, for my own. Does anyone else here struggle with that? Jesus says, stop doubting and believe. Did anyone read in there where Thomas actually touched Jesus? Did anyone in there read that he actually put his hands on in the nail scars or his hand in the side? Does anyone else see that he didn't have to touch him? Once he saw him, that was enough. The next thing out of his mouth, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This morning, Jesus is begging each one of us, stop doubting and believe. You see, what Thomas said is what we all think. I need X amount of Jesus to believe. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because what Thomas proves to us is that any uncertainty that we have is a choice. It's a choice. We choose to hang on to that for what? Because it's more comfortable behind the locked doors? Because it's more comfortable in the darkness? Jesus rose from the dead and returned and breathed upon his disciples peace and his presence so that we can choose to stop doubting and believe. This morning, celebrate Easter. Celebrate Easter with me and stop doubting and believe. Accept what Jesus is offering, and that is his presence, to not only see, but to actually feel him for yourself. Stop doubting and believe. And I promise that every day from this one to your last will be different. Do you want to feel Jesus this morning? Do you want his resurrection to rescue you from darkness to light, to rescue you from fear into his presence, from uncertainty to belief? Confess him as your Lord and your God. Be baptized if you haven't been. Be washed clean, whiter than snow. Whatever your need is this morning, stop doubting and believe as together we stand and as we sing.